Isn't it sweet to hear Sister Beverly say that? Right? I think it's sweet for the Lord to hear us call his name. Right? I remember a time when Zachary was very little and he was just starting to talk, and I remember him saying that probably for the first time that I could remember, and warmed my heart. And then I looked down and he had a little truck and he was going, "Dada, dada." I was like, "He doesn't even know who I am." but it is sweet to call the Father's name and to mean it. There's a song that we sang, Brother Rich led as our last song. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Sometimes I think we feel that way. Feel like there's more praising to do than we're able to do, right? And if we could have a thousand tongues, you know, a thousand times more capability and capacity, that we would still fall short. The other end of the spectrum, though, is what about the one? What about the one tongue that we do have? Right? Because we do. We do have a tongue, and it's given for praising God. It's given for us to call his name. And I want to submit a question to you this morning. I'll give you the question first and then kind of tell you how I arrive at it. But do you think that something is more likely to wear out by using it or not using it? Okay. Just think about that a little bit. Now, if it seems to be an obvious question, don't answer real loud because it might be a trap. Right? But just think about that. Is something more likely to wear out from using it or from not using it? And we'll try to think on that thing this morning. Some of you have made an effort to read through the Bible. I've made that effort and succeeded sometimes, failed sometimes. I actually picked up on a failed reading attempt. So I'm not in Genesis, but picking up. And I think one of the benefits of that is not just rote repetition or putting yourself onto some kind of program, but that intentional reading will cause you to read some things you wouldn't have read otherwise, right? Because there's parts of the Bible you might not be drawn to. There might be things that if you turn to a place and you start reading and it's a bunch of begats, you might be like, I'll find something else, right? You turn somewhere and it's about a bunch of like terrible, horrific sounding things, you're like, right? You move along. If you are set on a labor to read the Word of God, then there'll be some things that you wouldn't have read, that you read that you wouldn't have read otherwise. Maybe some things that would be uncomfortable. Maybe some things that would gender some questions for you. I think I need to be careful about a reading plan, just because I don't want it to every sermon every week just to be the next installment. Right. And I have to be careful when I'm trying to read through that I don't stop at every shiny object. Because that's been one of the reasons why I haven't been able to successfully read through. Is I'll see something and then I'll be off onto a rabbit hunt, I guess. I will tell you, if it's any help to you, if you get distracted or it's hard to keep pace, I have in my Bible program at home, you know, where you can put in the reading plan that shows you what you'll be reading. And it has the ability to turn on an audio Bible. And so I have Alexander Scurvy there. And got great diction. You know, it's actually very beautiful to listen to. But he moves a lot faster than I do. Yeah. Right? So I wouldn't say that to make you read uncomfortably fast, but if you find that you kind of get stalled or whatever, then he kind of keeps a pretty good pace. So if any of you are interested in that, I can figure out a way to get you a copy. It was worth the money that I spent on it. It's a really good program. But so I have been reading in Jeremiah, and there's a cautionary note in reading in these old prophets is there's some sobering messages. When you read these messages that they had for the people of God, it can in some ways be discouraging. I think the word that came to me this week is convicting. Because you read about a time when God was reaching out to his people to make provision for them. And they drew back, Brother Dole. I mean, in a very purposeful way. And if you're looking for your 10,000th tongue, then maybe you can judge those people, right? But sometimes you're at a place where you're like, boy, if what they're guilty of, I'm guilty of. And then you read the consequences of their behavior, like, Lord, help us, that the Lord wouldn't, you know, deal with us the way that he dealt with that people. There's one place I'll just take, maybe just as a point of relevance, in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, there's a verse that kind of, it was a shining object for me as I was reading. It said, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's a strange thing, right? Because the Lord's established, he's pretty jealous over that work, that he and he alone delivered his people from Egypt. And here, Brother Michael, it says, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the good thing is that's not the end of that thought, right? There's a semicolon, so we don't have a license to stop there. But that'd be a really strange verse, you know, because he is and forever will be the living God who delivered those people out of Egypt. And we could benefit even from thinking on that this morning, right? That there was an exodus, a deliverance of people from Egyptian bondage under miraculous terms, right? The Lord truly intervened in miraculous ways to overcome nature and liberate this people. Okay? But here in Jeremiah it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And what that means to me is there's this great object lesson in the children of Israel being delivered from Pharaoh and from Egyptian bondage into the promised land. And we've seen the Ten Commandments, right? We've seen the Prince of Egypt. They're part of that story resonates with us. You read the Word of God and you see that God deserves glory and honor and praise for his delivering the people. But Brother Jimmy, evidently the people got into a place where that wasn't enough anymore. Mm-hmm. In other words, I delivered your great-great-grandfathers. Mm-hmm. And you go, wow, that was remarkable. And the Lord said, okay, I did deliver them, but what you need to understand is I didn't just deliver your I'm delivering you, right? And so what this says is that the Lord hath delivered, he yet deliver and doth yet will deliver, right? So he is a deliverer, and the Lord, I think, takes pleasure in delivering his people. And he had this deliverance isn't a one-time thing. There was certainly he delivered that people, but it didn't mean, Sister Stephanie, that this people wasn't going to need deliverance. Okay? And sadly enough, when you look at this tortured relationship between God and his people, the children of Israel, and here in the time of the writing of the prophecy of Jeremiah, they had lost sight of the Lord's deliverance, which isn't that hard to believe because even the children who were delivered from Egyptian bondage lost sight of their deliverance. And that was within their own lifetime. Mm-hmm. The next generation said, who delivered us, right? And so with generations passing, you can see that we could lose sight of that and that while that deliverance remains true, the Lord said, for you, it's not so much that I delivered them from Egypt, it's that I delivered you from Babylonian or Assyrian exile and captivity. Exile is also a very interesting thing that's happening to the people of God in this time. And I think it speaks to the Lord's willingness to demonstrate his ability to deliver, right? For people to be kind of upset, like uprooted and moved. And then the Lord to say, okay, you put your confidence in all these things around you. What if all those things weren't around you? right? And like Job, those things can be removed. And like the children of Israel, you can be removed from those things and put in a place where I think the Lord's intention is that we would see him and give him the glory and the honor and the praise and find our reliance upon him. And so this is the case for the people unto whom Jeremiah is writing as well. Now, let's get back to this question. So the reason I brought that up is that I think that makes Jeremiah more relevant. Because what I read there is, okay, this wasn't just about he had delivered in time past. Jeremiah's telling the people that the Lord is telling him to tell them, I'm delivering you. Okay. And so what we're going to find in Jeremiah, what we're going to find in the scripture is relevant to us because the Lord still delivers us. And if we read something in Jeremiah, we're like, oh boy, they were in bad shape. And then, wow, I think I might be in bad shape. Then the message is not just that God once delivered, but that he can and doth yet deliver. So there's nothing wrong with acknowledging we need deliverance. As a matter of fact, that's important. It's important to know that we need deliverance. It's important to look to God as our deliverer. Okay. And so now let's get to this great question. Is something more likely to get worn out or broken or worn out by using it or not using it? Okay. Now, what's interesting is there's a lot of parables and allegories in the New Testament, and we can look and read some of those. But here's one in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah that as you're reading, and maybe it's a little bit of a respite, it's a little bit of an oasis when you're just reading, like the Lord says the people should do this, and the people did this, and then the Lord tells the servant, you tell the people they better straighten up, and the servant says, I don't know, and then the Lord says, they haven't done what they should do, and I'm going to destroy them. And there's just this recursive thing, and then every now and then there's the voice of the people saying, oh Lord, we have sinned. And then he's like, I'll bring you back in. And then the next page, it's like they're gone again. You know, it's just this, like I said, this tortured relationship. So as you're reading about this, there's some things kind of just like, like here's something different. And I think we find one of those in Jeremiah chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thine loins, and put it not in water. Okay, this is kind of strange out of nowhere, right? Because we're reading about the Lord and his people and what he's telling the people to do and that they're not doing what they should do. And in this conversation, it feels like, Brother Jimmy, that the Lord is having a conversation with Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. He's telling him, here's the circumstance. I would desire that you would tell this people this thing. That's kind of that conversational relationship we seem to see with the prophets and God, right? They have the word of God because God is telling them, right? And so in this discourse, all of a sudden, Brother Michael, the Lord says, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to do something, okay? The Lord said unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thine loins and put it not in water. And verse 2 says, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Now, one of the reasons why I think that happened is because this is Jeremiah, right? Not because Jeremiah is so good, but Jeremiah's been in this one-on-one conversation with God where God's saying, I've told the people, do this, and they refuse me, and I'm going to obliterate them. Now, Jeremiah, I would have you go get this linen girdle. Yes, sir, right? So Jeremiah says, all right, I don't need to know why. Like, Lord told me to go get a linen girdle, I'm going to get it. Okay? Now, I've read some commentary on this chapter that would suggest this didn't happen, that this was allegorical. I disagree, because the word of the Lord, he says, so I got a girdle. Didn't say I envisioned getting a girdle. Mm-hmm. I think he went and got a girdle. I think this really happened. So that doesn't mean that it doesn't have an allegorical lesson, but I think it really happened. I think the Lord really told Jeremiah, go get a girdle, and I think he did exactly that. Okay, and I think, Brother John, I can understand why. Right? Like, Lord told them to get a girdle. Like, this is not a God to mess with, right? And that's really the message of most of these Old Testament prophets, right? This is not a God to mess with, and you've been messing with them, right? And it ought not so to be. So we're going to find a lesson here in this whatever's going to unfold here in Jeremiah chapter 13. So if you've read it, you might already know. If you haven't, then we'll find out together, right? But here in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 2, "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time," after he was wearing the girdle, right? "Came unto me the second time and said, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates." Anybody know what Euphrates is? The old river Euphrates, right? This is a great, mighty river, okay? "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock." Now, when I read that, that makes me think, hiding something in a hole of a rock. I might know where this is going. And I was wrong. There's a glorious, beautiful picture where we are in the cleft of the rock, and we're safe, and we abide there, and it's a sanctuary, and we're preserved. But I don't think that's going to be the lesson here. Okay? But anyway, Jeremiah's got this linen girdle, all right, almost like an apron maybe, about his loins, because the Lord told him to. And then having worn it, the word of the Lord comes a second time. And I can tell you, if he weren't wearing the girdle, the message from the Lord the second time would have been different. Like, "Jeremiah, where art thou in the loin? Where is the loin?" Right? Where's the girdle? Why are your loins uncovered? And yet, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock." So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Verse 7. Compliant as ever. Jeremiah says, "I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold," and we're going to stop there for a moment. All right? What do you think he found? All right, so let's think about this again. This is a linen girdle. Probably like the very nice white linens that we use when we have communion. Okay? Like a thin, fragile piece of fabric. Okay, and he was given to put this on and then basically to make a pretty long journey. That's why some people think this didn't happen, but I think he was up for a long journey. Went a long journey, digged up a hole, found a hole in a rock, put the girdle in there, and then covered up that place. And after many days, the Lord said, "Go back to that place." He found the place where he had dug. He dug it up, found the girdle, and behold... What do you think we're about to behold? Is it going to be the girdle is miraculously in as good a condition as ever? That, it could be, right? There could be a lesson in that. Maybe it could be if this were about us being hid in Christ Jesus. I don't know, right? Or what might your natural instincts tell you? If you took a nice white linen and you folded it up and you put it in a hole in a rock and covered it over in the banks of a mighty, mighty river, and then you go back after many days, and you find that place and you unearth it, what might you expect to find? Okay. Well, it says, "Behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." Okay. All right, so what's happening here, right? The Lord said, "Get this girdle," and he got this girdle, put it on, took it off, put it into a hole in a rock, buried it over, waited. The Lord said, "Go get it." And he went and he got it and he found it and it was ruined. Good for nothing. All right? So, Sister Lee, did the Lord not know what he was doing? I think you're right. I think the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. All right? And the Lord was, what he was doing was he's teaching Jeremiah something that Jeremiah could teach the people. And those people include the little Vineans, right? So, like, we can learn from this lesson, right? And here's the lesson. You could take this girdle that could be worn and should be worn. That's what a girdle's for. And then, and I would imagine Jeremiah didn't just wad it up and throw it in there, right? Like, I would picture he probably folded it over pretty nice, put it in there, hid it away with purpose. And when he went back, it was marred and profitable for nothing. And I get a picture of what it would have looked like. Like, really nasty, kind of eaten up, frayed on the edges, just, you know, natural progression of things. And this wasn't synthetic. This isn't rayon, right? This isn't Teflon or Gore-Tex, right? This is like of the earth, earthy. And you know when you find like an old doily and it's a different color than it used to be, right? Because nobody, most of the doilies I've seen that are new are like white. And then a lot of the older doilies I've seen, not so much, right? Kind of earth colored, you know? Kind of like a bone color or a brown color. And those are ones that were just in my grandmother's dresser. These weren't put in a hole in a rock next to a river. Okay? What we find, though, is after this doing what the Lord told him to do, he finds, like, Lord, this is worthless. Like, have you ever heard anybody say, good for nothing? Here it is. That's Bible. Good for nothing. Which means it wasn't good for a girdle. Well, maybe it'd be good for a rag. It's not even good for a rag. Good for nothing. Which means it wasn't just stained, Brother Michael. I don't think it had the consistency of a girdle anymore. This isn't just like, well, I'll wear my best girdle on some days, and when I need my backup girdle, that old dirty one from the River Euphrates. This was good for nothing. Like, probably it'd fall apart as you touched it. Okay? You know, like when moths eat at something, or those little silverfish. Right? They just eat up things. And you find them and you're like, this once was good for something and now it's good for nothing. Alright, so what does this bring us to? Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. What's interesting is if you read in this prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord talks about his people as Judah and Israel because of the divided kingdom. What this means, it doesn't matter if you're in Judah or Israel. They both had forsaken the Lord. And the Lord, he didn't care about the geographical barriers. He didn't care about those boundaries. Didn't care about who they called their king. There's this people, happen to be in Judah and Israel, that are my people. And I will mar their pride. After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. That they may be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Alright, so there's some things there that are sad. Right? Sad to think about this people that would not hear. Sad to think about a marring and becoming good for nothing. But what we find out is that the Lord has just told us some really remarkable things. One is, this loin, this girdle is designed to cover the loins. Like it has a purpose and a utility. And as the girdle clings unto the loins, like it's fit. Right? It's supposed to do this. This is how it works. It was created for a purpose and it could serve that purpose. The Lord says, that's how my people are. They're created for a purpose. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells us exactly what that purpose is. That I have caused them to cleave unto me, the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. I think that's true, right? I don't think the Lord is over-spiritualizing this. He's saying, I have made this people to be unto me a people and a name and a praise and a glory. And they say, we will not hear. So we get back to this. Sometimes when the Lord says, you are a people and a name and a praise and a glory, we say, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. If I had 999 more tongues that I could sing the way that I ought to sing, sometimes we're in that place. And that's a beautiful place, right? And I think when we're in that place and we say, oh Lord, if you could just give me 1,000 tongues, you know what the Lord says? One's enough, right? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I've given you what I would have you to praise me with. I've given you a tongue. Use that tongue and praise me. Right? He didn't say, you're right. I underbuilt you. I owe you 999 more. No, the Lord says, I get it. I get it. Like, with everything you have, you want to worship me and praise me. And I've given you a tongue with which you can worship and praise me. But oh, when we've got the one, Brother Dole, and we hide it away. So look at this circumstance, we get back to the question. And I'll let you know, I think there are others that might render this a little bit differently. There's some that would suggest that that as the people of God were this girdle and they were taken and hidden, that was a picture of their exile. And that while they were in exile and when they came out of exile. And I won't take anything away from that, because Jeremiah is definitely a book about exile and the journey through and from and return from exile. But I'm going to take whatever liberties that I'm already taking to tell you, I think there's a lesson here that girdle, if Jeremiah had been wearing it, even every day, after these many days, I think it would have been in better shape, Sister Erin, than the way he found it. Okay. Now that reminds me of something. And we'll stop here in Jeremiah chapter 13 for now. But it reminds me of another parable teaching in the New Testament, which is good because this will bring it even closer to us, right? Just like it's not just about Egypt, I'm going to deliver you. This isn't just some Old Testament parable that Brother Mark is trying desperately to make relevant. It resonates, right? It's true, okay? That to take something that was meant for this purpose if you've already left Jeremiah, that's okay. I'm just going to remind you of this one verse at the end. That they might be unto me a people, for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. Okay, those are four different things that we're all of us are made for each of those things. And each of those things were made not for us, but unto God. Okay, all right. So there's a purpose and a utility that we have. And those things, Sister Stephanie, about being a people and a praise and a glory and an honor to God, we can do those things or we cannot do those things. Okay. So let's get to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You see what that is? His servants and his goods. Remember what the Lord said? This is my people, and they are like my girdle unto my loins. Here's a king and a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Does that sound familiar? The Lord's given you something and then you dig in the earth and hide it away. And you wait for the Lord to ask for it back. That kind of sounds like what happened in Jeremiah chapter 13. I've got this girdle. I instructed you to go hide it away. And then after a while, go look at it and tell me what it looks like. Okay? Jeremiah, the lesson there is, I'm going to show you what it looks like when something that could be used and should be used, and Brother Jimmy probably wouldn't have even worn out in the using, how it can wear out by disuse. How it can wear out by unuse, underutilization. Okay. So here we come to this parable, and my feeling is it's not so much about the 5 and the 5 and the 2 and the 2. Like, the focus here is going to be on this one. Okay. He that had received one went and digged in earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, just like in Jeremiah, right? After many days. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And you know, that's a word that's Bible, reckon. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul says he reckons some things. In Texas, we reckon a lot of things. Mm-hmm. Right? I reckon this is the best barbecue I've ever had. Right? You're making a determination, right? There's some things here for us to reckon. There's a measuring and an appreciation of the value of things that comes through reckoning. And the Lord was helping Jeremiah reckon so that the people could reckon. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking to his people in Psalms, or in parables, to help them reckon. And it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So Lord doesn't care about 2 verses 5. Okay. So far, what it looks like is he appreciates 100% return. Right? And that's 100% gain. Right? To be able to give to the Lord and give back what he's given. He says, well done. And then we get to verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he went and he dug up the one and he's giving that one back to the Lord. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's New Testament, right? That's New Testament, and there's like outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is a parable teaching where Jesus Christ is talking to a group of individuals unto whom he's delivered some things. He's given them the oracles of God. They've been on the inside, Brother Jimmy. They've had the benefit of the Word of God. One of the things that they had, and let's just say he's talking to the one that buried the talent. Right. He's not saying, of all you that are receiving this parable, I'm so glad that you are the 10 talent fellows and the 5 talent. He's saying, you're the 1 talent. And what was that 1 talent that they had? Well, of all the things that the Lord had given them, one of the things that they had, Sister Jen, was Jeremiah chapter 13. Like, that's who knew Jeremiah 13, these people, right? They had the Word of God. And there was a lesson for them in Jeremiah chapter 13 that unless it was on the reading plan, they might have missed, right? But it was there nonetheless, and they took it, Brother Michael, and they buried it away. So, the Lord says, ought not to be so, and there'll be the opposite of the other outcome. Okay. Now, when you read this here, and when you read Jeremiah, some of it can sound pretty harsh, like the Lord could be pretty harsh. And that's what this man said. Well, I knew you could be pretty harsh. And so I thought it'd be better if I just buried it. When you came back, I could give you the one. I wouldn't risk losing it. Okay. Now, when we look at this testimony, and we look at the testimony in Jeremiah chapter 13, not only could something wear out more by hiding it than using it, and end up good for nothing. Here it ended up nothing, right? It ended up nothing to him and given to another. Okay. So what's the lesson for us from all that? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll try to close over here. Just a few thoughts in the book of Colossians. And again, there's kind of the what, the so what, and the now what. Okay? So what does this mean? And I've told you what I believe that it means. So what? So what? Well, I hope that would resonate with this where like, no, I think I get the so what. Right? When the Lord would give us something, it's for the using. And we are for His glory and honor and praise, that we'd be a people and a name and a praise and a glory. Like created to that end. And when we're not functioning that way, even if we think, well, I just want to hide it away so that it's not at risk, we realize hiding it away, it could be at more risk. Okay? And if you haven't gotten there yet and I haven't made it clear enough, what I'm talking about is the way in which we try to serve the Lord today. Okay? Our discipleship. The way that we follow Him. And the way that we serve Him. The way we speak to Him. The way we speak about Him. The time that we spend with Him. Okay? Now, we can think, oh, I've got it, and then put it away in a nice safe place. But this, your discipleship is not given to you to put in a lockbox. Okay? Knowledge of what God has done for us isn't to check a box and say, okay, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And then we lock it away and put it away. As a matter of fact, Sister Priscilla, what this girdle tells me is if I take this that the Lord has given me and I fold it up really nice and I hide it in the earth, not only is it not serving me, but I could lose it altogether. Now, by that, I do not mean I'm going to burn in a fiery eternal hell, because even Jesus Christ made that clear that was not the case. And when God was talking to Jeremiah, he goes, this is my people. My people in Judah, my people in Israel, they are this linen girdle unto me. Right? I've created them for my people. He's not talking about people who are not his people. And if ever a people could unpeople themselves, they would have been them, right? Mm-hmm. Like if anybody ever could have got out of favor with God to the point they said, they're not even my people anymore. I mean, the prophets, and it's not just Jeremiah, every one of these prophets basically gets to the same place where they're like, oh Lord, don't kill him, don't kill him. And then people try to kill the prophet, and the prophet says, go ahead and kill him. Right? Like, you just get so beat down, right? Moses said, must we fetch you water, you rebels, right? How did Moses get that way? Moses got that way because they were rebels. They were murmuring and complaining. So, if you could unpeople yourself, God's people would have done that. I mean, we have testimony over and over again, like, oh, they're going to get it this time. Like, he said, they're not going to be. And then, lo and behold, the Lord says, yet, they're my people. Right? I can't, you know, if this comes down to them righteousing themselves, that's not how they'll be righteous. And the Lord's known that all along. The Lord knows that back in Egypt. He knew it in Assyria. He knew it in Babylon. He knows it in Austin, right? He knows it in the greater Austin metro area, right? That here we are and that we are sinners still and we need salvation by His glorious grace. So even if we be a disobedient, gainsaying people, we are the people of God nonetheless because we were created to be His people. And as His people for a praise, for a name of God. God's willing for you to carry His name, that you'd be the people of God, the people of the living God, and for a glory and for a praise. So let's get to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now one thing this tells us is there's an upward looking rather than a downward looking. Okay. And in both these cases, if you think something's safe by putting it down, then you got to look down to get it. And that's not what we're taught to do. We're not even taught to look sideways, okay? Much less have to look down for your hope. I've got to go, oh, I need my religion. Where did I bury it? Okay? There are people that find themselves in that circumstance. right? When the wheels come off, and they go, and then they talk to you at work, and they say, you know, I'm not really religious, but if you could pray for my family, right? That's sad. It's sad. Now, what you need to do in that case is pray for them. Pray for them in an acute way, and pray for them in a chronic way, right? Pray that the Lord deliver them now and evermore. And I don't mean heaven. I mean while they live here, the next thing. But we don't want to be found in that place where we need that the Lord's given us, and we're like, I can't remember where I buried it. And what if you can remember where you buried it, and you go and you find, oh, it doesn't fit the way it used to. It's fallen into ill repair. I don't know which side of this is the front anymore. But if we'd been wearing it, you know, I know where my linen girdle is. Right there, right on my loins. Put it on every morning. Right? And it serves us better than if it's in a lockbox. Okay? So seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I want to get just a few things here, and I'm racing the clock, so we'll do it a little more quickly. Verse 12. Put on, therefore. This sure sounds like we're girdling ourselves, right? I think this is a reasonable instruction to put next to Jeremiah chapter 13. We say, we are a girdle, we're a linen girdle unto the loins of God. And we ought to be to service to him. And here it says, there's some things that we ought to put off. And boy, if we could put those things off and bury them, I don't need to put a marker where I buried those things. I don't want to find those things again. If those things end up good for nothing, they were good for nothing when they went in the hole. I have to wait for them to wear out. Those are bad things from the get-go. Right? But here it says, we're going to put off some things. And then in verse 12 it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Remember what God said about this people? That they would be unto me for a people. You're the elect of God. Now what that means is, you literally are the chosen of God. God chose you as a people. So, just like back in Jeremiah, if the Lord's saying, if you want to know who my girdle is, it's those that I've chosen to be my people. It's my elect. And here it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. This sounds like we're talking about a girdle here. Our bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Does that sound like something that would be a great skill set to have and then put out of hand? Forbearing and forgiving one another? You might need that today. You might need that tomorrow. You know why I know you might need it today? I'm here today. You saw me today. And I hope you brought your ability to forgive and forbear. What if you left it at home? And then I'm me. And you're like, ugh. There goes Brother Mark, right? I need you to have that with you. It'd be good to be girt about with it. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Remember, unto me a people, and a praise, and a glory. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, that we might be a praise to him. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I think this linen girdle serves us better when it's about our loins. Not only does it serve us better, because a girdle can't do nothing for you when it's in a hole, right? It can't do anything for you. So if you desire this to bring you any benefit, then we must adorn ourselves with it. And not only is it more useful, it doesn't rot in the using. This is a strange thing. You remember when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness 40 years? Well, you remember those little miraculous asterisks that the Lord did for them? And their shoe leather didn't even wear out. Now, if you had a brand new pair of shoes, and I said, are they going to be in better shape if you wear them every day or put them in a box? You'd say, now I got you, Brother Mark. My shoe leather is better in a box than wearing it every day. But here are some children of God. Every day the Lord watched them, even their shoes didn't wear out. Okay? There's some things that the Lord blesses us to use. And He blesses us in the using. And there's some things that we should be rather using than losing. Right? So it is with our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we could be every day giving Him glory, honor, and praise. When I read the old prophets in this relationship, this disobedient, this gainsaying, proud people, I say, oh, I don't want to be that way. But I know I'm so often that way. So what I want to do is learn the lesson. I want to say, what did God have for Jeremiah that Jeremiah had for the people? And it's like, don't take this girdle of fellowship with God and put it away where you think it'll be safe. There's no safer place. There's no righter place. There's no more beautiful place for your fellowship with Christ Jesus than adorned on you as becometh the elect bride of Christ. God bless you.